Morning. Grab your Bibles with me and turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. It's in your Old Testament towards the back. We spent 7 weeks working through this short minor prophet verse by verse, seeing some amazing things growing in our understanding the sovereignty of God in all things. Really been exciting to see the feedback and the ways in which you guys are saying, man, this Old Testament letter is just coming alive in my life. 2 weeks ago, we worked through the majority of chapter 3. And it stands in the scriptures as this beautiful example of prayer. And so to help you remember Habakkuk chapter 3 is a great example of prayer. I wanted to spring off of that for 2 weeks and just ask the question, answer the question, how do we pray? The simple kind of mini series. So we opened last week by looking at prayers of praise and thanksgiving. And then prayers of confession and repentance. And understand that our prayers are Trinitarian. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We looked at Matthew 6 and Jesus' instructions of how not to pray. Like the irreligious or the religious. The irreligious are heaping up empty phrases because they have no connection with God. The religious are walking in a false understanding of their relationship with God. And so they feel like they have to earn their way. And so they pray on the street corner and they shout out a bunch of fancy phrases. And, you know, their whole journey is full of posturing and pride because it's this trying to earn their acceptance and religious people and get caught up in that. And yet in the gospel, there's freedom. There's a humility. Gospel prayer is humble. It's authentic. I pray if you missed last week, you would take time to go back and listen to part one because these two really go together to really understand prayers of praise and of repentance. But today we have two other areas I want to dig into. Prayers of supplication. That's a fancy word for making a request. Our prayers where we bring our requests to God and make them known. We ask Him for the things in our hearts. But then also prayers of surrender, where we're yielding to God, trusting and wanting His will to be done. And so with that, we're going to jump in. We got a lot to cover. So in Habakkuk here, chapter 3, verse 1, we opened and it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. We're going to come back to these next couple of verses here in a little bit, but I do want to kind of turn our attention back to the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament, not far from where you're at, a little deeper into your scriptures, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to continue to kind of walk through what Jesus says. He says, pray like this. He's not saying pray exactly this, turn it into a mantra, a mindless interaction. He's saying pray like this. These are aspects of prayer that are good and right and healthy. So we've been looking at those. And there's a few more things that this introduces us to today. Just joyful to be here with you today. I look out over the crowd and praising God for what He's doing in the life of our church. Good to have you with us. Thinking about a lot of our families that are up on the hill right now in Sugar Pine. Grandparents and parents and kids, teenagers and young ones, serving there together, getting into God's Word under our youth director, Steve Obert's leadership, and children's director, Jason Knott's up there. And so, yeah, I just pray for them today and kind of the final day of their time together. And be praying for... the scriptures call us to pray for and minister to the widows, the orphans. Today is National Orphans Day. Really, the whole month is a focus on those who are, you know, without parents. It's a ministry that my wife and I have taken on this last year, and I see God moving in our church. There's more families jumping in to seek to be a blessing in that way. And you can pray for us. I had fun poking at Pastor Jason this year because... he had his sixth child within a 7-year span. Yeah, that's busy. That's a lot of kids. And so the joke is that the minivan's full. You know, you can't put more. You got to get a bus if you have more. So we have had the opportunity to love one on a beautiful little 4-year-old girl. And just God did some amazing headway in a couple weeks. And so to get an opportunity to go further with her and all that we've seen happening in her life. She come out of some really hard stuff. We have the opportunity to add her little sister so that we can go further. If not, we would have had to give that up. So we now have six in our home. So, you know, we've jumped into the madness train. Anyway, God's working though. You know, it's been so awesome. Like his power is great in our weakness, you know? And so, love the opportunity. We're planning to share a little more of that testimony here in a couple weeks at our all-church celebration, but that's on my mind. We have a really neat speaker coming to our house tonight to speak from this stage. I'm going to tell you about that at the end of the sermon, but I'm really excited about that. Jennifer and I got to have dinner with him and his wife last night. Just made their way up from Mexico. So anyway, God, a lot of good stuff happening and really excited about the work the Lord's doing. Let's dig into this passage. Let's first look at prayers of supplication. Matthew chapter 6, pray like this, he says in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to come back to that part of the verse here in a minute. But look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We looked at verse 12 last week. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But also, I want to include in this first portion, the last thing that Jesus says here, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's look at verse 11 first. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is modeling for us that it's good for us to go to the Father and ask him for our needs, for the things that we need and the things on our mind. And the problem with our request, our asking God of things, is that we often, in our fight against sin, ask for things we shouldn't, things that are out of line with his will, sinful things, or a lot of times we're asking for God's things more than we're asking for God. You know, we're kind of like running to him just to get stuff out of him. And in that, we struggle with this thing. If you kind of look over the history of your own prayer life, it's common for a lot of people that what fills most of our prayers is just the laundry list of our requests. And it's like Santa Claus, you know, we kind of come with our wish list. The genie in the lamp concept is one I've kind of talked about, where we see him as having great power. So we come to the lamp, hey, here's my wish. And that's why I wanted to take these 2 weeks to kind of flesh out a fuller picture of what prayer is, because it is these requests, it is asking, it is supplication, but it's bigger than that. How do we not just treat God like the genie in the lamp or like the rich grandpa in the sky, that rich, distant uncle or grandpa that just has so much money just coming out of his ears and you know you can call him and ask him for anything, anytime, and he just gives it to you. You know, how do we not treat God that way? And so we got to kind of ask these questions. Well, how then should we pray? How should I bring these requests? How do we break into some of the things we're thinking about, where our heart's at, where our words are at? So that's some of the work I want to do today. First, what should we pray about is kind of the first question I want to ask. And the answer is everything. You should talk to God and pray with God about everything. I love Paul's instruction in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Instead, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, there's that word, prayer and request, bringing a request to him, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, again, it's not like you're revealing something to him that he doesn't already know, but there's something about God wanting us to bring these things on our hearts and our minds to him. There's an instruction here to, in everything, go to prayer. You know, the old New Living Translation is what I originally memorized this verse in. It says, do not worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. You know, to worry about something is to have your hands on it, and if that's the case, you should worry. But to pray is to recognize that God's hands are on it. And that's what brings that peace that's beyond understanding it talks about in verse 7, the next verse. Church, we should pray about everything. And some of you are going, man, Josh, if I prayed about everything that goes through my head, those would be some like, wow, not really healthy prayers. And I actually say that's a good thing. That's one of the reasons why I'm encouraging you to do that. Because when you're in that argument that's gotten out of bounds and you're in sin with a loved one, or you're in that place where the thoughts going through your head are not honoring the Lord, then one of the best things you can do is go to prayer. Fill that thought, fill that situation with light. You know, shine the light on the darkness. You know, you're in the middle of a drop down knockout fight with someone and that person is a believer, just call that situation to prayer, and man, you'll get humbled quick. The prideful rightness that you were just beating them down with, that stick, you will begin to put that thing down and go, okay, I get, this is God. God is good. God's able. Like, Lord, I'm sorry. There's something that's good, and we should pray and everything. There's an old saying that I love that, you know, held on to. It's a little cheesy, but I think it's good too. Sometimes cheesy things are good. It is, bring God your need, not your greed. And there's something to that. You know, I think when we're honest about thinking about the everything, it's as we mature in Christ, I begin to really see my life in a different way, where all these things I thought I once needed really were greed. I had been given so much in Christ, and I'm so blessed. What do I need that I don't have in Him? You know, and so it's just kind of thinking through what is those things that have our hearts clamoring for them, and is it really greed or is it truly need? And bring it to the Lord and trust it to Him. Another way to think about your prayer and everything is, does your prayer life become really routine? Does it become a religious, thoughtless, faithless box to check? And in that, I would argue, are you even delivering your prayers? Meaning, I think sometimes we can go through the prayer ritual of spitting out some words, like writing a letter, but we're so passive in it that we really don't even address the letter or put a stamp on it or take it to the mailbox. We're just running through motions, spitting out words. Now, it's not that God doesn't know the deepest places of our hearts and everything that's within that thought or message, right? But I'm coming back to the concept of, is there such a routine to some of the things we say that we're not really even meaning them or think? So in other words, you're not really delivering any kind of message. We're never really getting past the ceiling because I didn't really mail that letter. I just went through a routine. So I encourage us to really break into this morning and think about moving away from mundane, heartless, just traditional prayers where we're saying words that aren't really from our heart. You know, you know a relationship when someone's telling you they love you and it's out of routine and it's been a long time since you've really felt that, like they've really meant it. And so there's something to that interaction with God that's good. We got to break into that. So how do we test that? Well, one of the great ways to test the mantra, heartless kind of prayer is probably the time where we're most guilty of it, which is our prayers before our meals. It gets so bad that society even makes fun of us coming up with very blasphemous kind of attitude prayers. You know, the one of the old ones I remember is rub-a-dub-dub, God thanks for the grub, let's eat. You know, and it's funny though. I mean, we kind of laugh at that, we kind of think about it, but if we're honest, I might not have said that over the years, but I have other things that just fall out of my mouth that are just very repetitive. But am I really thinking about what I'm saying? And so, you know, a way to break into that, I'm gonna push on a couple of little buttons just to get you thinking this morning. So why do we pray before we eat? Probably there's two answers that come to mind if we pulled the room that would be highest on the list. Number one, because you're thankful to God, because you see Him as the source for this thing you're about to consume. Great reason to pray before you eat. Great reason to pray about a lot of things. We're talking about praying and everything. Man, being thankful to God is a big reason to just be praying. We should really say thank you more. Before you go buy the new car, we should have a time of prayer. God, thank you for the provisions to do this finally. So much we take for granted. In those moments, are we really thankful? A lot of times after a crisis that's resolved, we come to God very thankful. But how often do we come to Him really thankful beforehand, recognizing, seeing Him as the source? I want to be one that celebrates the gift of sex in marriage in a good way. It's this, you know, often faux pas thing you don't talk about in the church, and that's wrong. We need to reclaim it as a church. It's a beautiful gift God gave us. In the first hour, I didn't plan this, but it came to mind. One of those examples in my life is on my honeymoon night. Jennifer and I have this amazing celebration day. We've been made one in our vows. And going into the hotel room for the first time, about to enjoy this amazing gift of God, consummate our marriage. And what happened there was meeting in the living room, going through the door, was a while of prayer. We just wanted to tell God, thank you. Tears. I remember, God, thank you for what you've done to this point. Thank you for this gift we're about to enjoy. Let us honor you in this. And there was a real heart of thankfulness in that happened. And so I just kind of call us to that. You know, is that happening in our lives like it should? We're just full of gratitude. And, you know, even coming to church this morning, was there a thankfulness that the car worked? You know, that the building's still here. You know what I mean? Like all these things we take for granted. Or was it more of a heart of complaining because it was a little cold this morning? Or you kind of walk in again, you're like, hey, when are we going to build our new place? Kind of tired of this one. Like, when's the new one going to be done? So again, like, are we thankful? So that's one answer for before prayer. But the other thing that a lot of people would say is because we need to bless the food. Well, so I would just want to ask a question. Is the food going to hurt you if you don't bless it? I'm being serious. Food is a blessing. The food is the blessing. And we ask God to nourish it to the strength of our bodies. That's what God designed food to do. So, and I'm just pressing on it, because are we really thinking about sometimes the things we say? Is praying for the food to be blessed, is there a routine in that we go through that we're really thinking about what that means, or is it just become a routine? Is it like before I eat candy saying, God, make this candy sweet? It's sweet. So God bless this food to the strength of my body. That's what food's meant to do, is strengthen your body. God's already done that design work in that. Unless your diet is one that only ends in Eidos. So unless your diet is only Cheetos, Fritos, Doritos, and Ho-Hos, okay, then you need to be praying, God, bless this food, the strength of my body. It needs a supernatural work on it to give you nourishment, because there is no nutrient value in puffed corn covered in processed cheese and Ho-Hos. You know what I mean? Like, there's not. So that is when we should be praying, okay, God, bless this food to the strength of my body. It needs a supernatural work upon it. Do we realize that we are blessed? I mean, Paul says it clearly in Colossians. In Ephesians 1:3, he says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Church, we have so much blessing, we don't even know what to do with it all. And yet in our American Western mindset, one of the common things we go to God asking for is, God, will you just bless me? Will you bless this? Will you bless that? But I would argue that the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament blessing has been fulfilled in the cross of Calvary, and we are the recipients of that. God cannot bless you more than what he has blessed you in Christ, in salvation. There is no greater blessing than that. You are blessed. I love talking to people that are going through horrific circumstances and yet just get how blessed they are in Christ. How are you doing? And they say, Pastor, I'm blessed. And they're not talking about how much money's in the bank or how healthy they are. They're talking about who they are in Jesus. I love that. So again, I'm just trying to pick at some of these really routine things we say. We're really thinking through what we're saying in that. Is the food not going to work right if I don't bless it? And you've been through this. You've sat with other Christians and like you took that bite and then like everyone looks at you like, oh no, you didn't just do that. Like I'm moving away from you. The lightning might hit you because you didn't pray first. And again, we come at prayer really, really boxed in. I want us just to be a praying people all the time, way more than just before the meal. Often sometimes when I'm sitting with someone, what we'll do is pray after the meal. God, thank you for that. I was sitting with someone this week and we were talking about, I forget what got us to this, but he noticed that in my prayer, and I commonly pray this way now before a meal, Lord, I pray that as we eat this food, that as we taste these flavors, we would worship you as the author of these things, the one who deserves our praise. Because how often do you eat a really good meal and it terminates on the food or on the chef who made it, but the praise never gets to the God who created it? And so, are we thinking that way? The heart wells up with praise for him. Oh, I know what happened. We went to a new sushi place in town. Seriously, now has the top one in my, it's Jin Sushi downtown. I finally went there. Marilyn recommended it. Thank you, sis. Bomb. So good. And it reminded me of the first time I ever had sushi. There's a reason why I was a fan, because there's a flavor palette in sushi that's not in other food that we eat. I was sitting with a grown man the first time I had sushi, and we're literally eating this food in a totally appropriate way. We were moaning while we ate. Is that good? And you say, okay, Pastor, that's weird. No, I'm saying like literally really amazing things, like just moans and groans will come out of you. Like, it's so awesome. It's like telling a pregnant woman not to moan when she's giving birth. There's a whole nother spectrum of moaning. You don't dare tell a pregnant woman not to moan when she's giving birth. That is a good and right emotion that's coming out of you, right? So the same thing over here, like when you're experiencing something amazing, like that you have that. So I remember that, and he had mentioned, he's like, oh, this is so good. I'm like, moaning. I'm like, oh, hold on. I had that same experience first time I ever had it. And then that's what led into this whole concept of understanding that a lot of things we do in this life, we let it terminate on us instead of making sure that it terminates on him. And so I started adding that into my prayer life. Say, God, let this great experience ultimately cause me to praise you and worship you, that my affections would spill over and praise the right way to you, the God who made these things. So it's good to slow down and really think about, okay, why? Why do I pray before I eat? Is it because I'm thankful? Good, I want to tell God thanks for this. I truly am grateful for it. Is it because you believe you need to do something to qualify the food you're about to eat? I mean, so again, it's good to think through that stuff and break out of the ritual and break into stuff that is what you're meaning. So pray often. Love interacting with God all the time about aspects of life. It's one thing to have a bank account and have it full, and it's another thing to actually tap into that bank account. And so I would just argue, it is one thing to have God as Father, Jesus as Savior and Mediator, and Holy Spirit as power. It's a whole other thing to live and walk and talk and do life with God. Let's not pray sometimes. Let's pray all the time. Let's pray about everything. Back to the Lord's Prayer. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Another request. This is another part of his request, his supplication. This is a prayer for ongoing sanctification, that we would be sanctified away from our old sinful routines and the new ones, that we would not be led into temptation. We would fight temptation for sin. We would be prepared to fight off the enemy who comes at us like a roaring lion. So let me ask you practically in that, do you pray before your hardships happen or just during the storm? I think it's good for us to prepare. The storm's coming. We've been studying all year in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Hardship's coming. We will suffer. We will go through hard times. Do we pray in such a way that we're ready for that, or do we falsely just assume everything's going to be cushy because I live in California and I've got a good retirement and all that? Do you believe he will answer and hear you when you pray? Why should we ask? We ask because he tells us to pray, but also because deep in our hearts, we bring our request to him because we believe he hears us and he will answer. When you pray, do you believe that? It's important to see God as faithful because he is. It's important to see God present because he is. He will hear your prayers. He will answer. Not always in your time or in the way you wanted him to answer, but he will. Think about this interaction. We're about to get into Advent. I love the season we're about to get into in a few weeks and preparing for the incarnation and Christ coming. And it's It's a beautiful season. Luke 1:13, the angel said to Zechariah, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John." This is a beautiful thing we celebrate. But for those of you who don't know the testimony of Elizabeth and Zechariah, you might not know. You might be thinking of a couple in their 20s or 30s that wants to get pregnant, and God's heard their prayer, and he's given them a child. No. These guys are really old. No. Way beyond the season where they should naturally be having kids. They've been praying for a lifetime, and God has heard their prayer. How often do we just give up on God in our prayer life because he didn't answer in our time, one day, 48 hours, 7 days, a week, a month, a year, and then we just gave up on it because God didn't do it in the time we thought he should? This was a point of celebration for them, but this was a prayer that they had had for not a few years or a decade or two, but for a lifetime. If it's not fast enough for you, we need to stop and remember that it's going to happen when God wants it to, if it's going to happen at all. He's ultimately in charge of that. We have to have confidence in him. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "We can be confident that he will listen to us whenever we ask him for anything in line with his will." That's part's key. "If we know he is listening when we make our request, we can be sure that he will give us what we ask for." Again, it's really key that it says in line with his will. I would still argue that even in our request bringing to God, our prayer life is much less about getting God or trying to convince God to do what we want him to do. And it's much more about, as we bring those things and those everything parts of our days and our weeks, it's much more about us joining God in what he's going to do. That really is the greatest gift of your prayer life. You've got to stop seeing it as this thing you do to get a big God to do what you want him to do. And you got to see it as a faithful practice of one who's been redeemed and adopted by him to come to him with everything in praise, repentance, request, and yielding to really join him in what he's going to do. And yes, he is going to fulfill his will every time. Are you confident that he's listening? This says that we should be. The next question is, who should we be praying for? Notice Jesus says this, and we can pass right by this in verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." See, we're saved into a family, adopted sons and daughters. It's an us thing. It's no longer a me thing. How much of your prayer life is just really about you or yours? Or how much of it is in us, is a kingdom thing, is a family of God thing, is a church thing? There is testimony happening all around our church all the time where more and more every day, you guys are making decisions not based on just you or your family, but on the us of our church. Just this morning, I heard news of a family in our church that's turning down a huge promotion to go work with a dream company because they believe in what God's doing in our church and our call to the mission field of Bakersfield and the gospel work he's doing here. And although it's not lucratively to their advantage to go and not have all these benefits and everything that comes with it, the us part of what God's called us to is why they're confidently turning down the offer. Dude, that's awesome. And it's awesome because there's a kingdom perspective on that. So we need to pray more communally, I think, than we do is the first point I want to make there. But Jesus also teaches us on the who should we pray for. He tells us to pray for our enemies. That's a big one. Matthew 5:44, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." When you think of your enemies, often what your heart wants to go to is not love and prayer, but cursing and disdain. We sacrificially loving our enemies, are we praying for them? Church, we can be doing a lot of really good and God-honoring righteous things, but our heart in that, I pray we grow in. We believe in Almighty God who can sanctify and redeem the ugliest, most wicked, most wretched person we know. Do you believe that? And so therefore, are you praying for them? Are you looking to bring love, not curses? says to pray for our friends. Real quick, I skipped this, and this is worth mentioning. Jesus modeled that for us, by the way. What did he say on the cross as he's being murdered? Forgive them. That's a prayer for those who are very much acting like enemies, isn't it? Stephen models that too. When he's being stoned unjustly to death, looks to heaven. What's his prayer? It's not, oh Lord, let these stones stop pulverizing my body unto death. His prayer is, forgive these people. Huge, huge examples. Prayer for our friends. Jesus models this in Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Are we praying for each other? We need to pray for each other a lot more. I want us to be good at praying for each other a lot more often. Take those extra few minutes just to pray. You don't need to treat prayer like this long-winded thing. You got to dial God up. I said this last week. And you just start talking to him. Right now, Lord, I praise you for our family. I praise you for this word, for the work you're doing. We got to just talk to him that freely. We pray a lot more often. We lay hands on each other. Not because when we do that, there's more power in the prayer, like it's a brighter beam of light to heaven. Sometimes I think we think that way. Like the Voltron bringing the powers together. If we touch the person, then it's not that. We do that because it's talked in Scripture, the elders to lay hands on the people. We see an example of it. But we do that because we're family, because there's an affection, because there's a touch, there's an investment there. It's a sign of love, of intimacy, of affection, of community. Prayer for strangers. How often do you pray for strangers when you interact with them? I would encourage you to do this more. When God gives you an opportunity to interact with someone at the grocery store or at the soccer game or at work, you'd be bold enough to ask, hey, can I just pray for that? The ministry that I do in the motorcycle club is with some of the most lost guys I know, walking in deep darkness. The 1% community that our particular ministry is connected to and ministering the gospel. And even these guys in their worst day, when I ask, will say, yeah, you can pray for me. We'll even be invited sometimes into the home or the hospital. Are we doing that? Are we praying for strangers? God will open great doors in that when we really not just talk about God, but we show that there is an actual connection with God that we value. Witness of the gospel. It's a great act of love. Are you praying with strangers more? How should we come to God in prayer? Quickly, you got to keep moving. Reverent but boldly. Reverent but boldly. This is a key combination. Not cowardly and cocky, but reverent but boldly. So reverent is that confidence the word calls us to. I mean, reverence is that opposite. I've got it mixed in my head. Reverence is that that humble understanding of who God is and who I am. That thing that almost wants to draw silence over me. That thing that wants to make me lay prostrate on the ground. That is an act of reverence. There's a reverence. I'm not prideful or flippant. There's a reverence in who I'm speaking to. A King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But that doesn't mean cowardly, like there's this, no. There's still a boldness we're called to pray with. Boldness because we know who he is. We know what God's called us to do in prayer, that this is, we're adopted, we're his, we're family. So we don't come cowardly, like there's something to earn, like there's something I might not do right. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it. We need to come to him reverent but bold. We need to come to him honest. Are you honest when you pray? Or is a lot of the things you talk to God about veiled because you're really kind of sickened about the sin or your attitude or whatever. You're kind of giving them half truths. Again, he's the last person you should ever try to do that with. God knows. He knows that better than you even see it. So let's be honest with him. Jesus himself, again, models this in the most beautiful way. Jesus, both fully God, fully human, fully man, he's experiencing a real troubling in the shadow of the cross. As that hour is coming, in John 12, 27 to 28, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven and says, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of being honest in prayer, that part of his human nature that's really experiencing the reality of what's about to come. He says, "I'm troubled." Be honest with God. How often should we pray? Often. In everything, as we've already said. A way to measure how powerful prayer is to you is to really think about how often you pray. Because if it's really powerful and you really get what it is, then you'd pray a lot. You know? If I could give you a little stick that you could wave over things and it would heal and do great things and have all these powers, and I mean, wouldn't you like build a belt for that thing and carry it around all the time and use it all the time? Right? You would. Prayer to the living God makes our tweaked out manifestations of magical sticks totally trumped. And yet in that truth that this is the Almighty God who is able in over all things, and yet still you and I come to him so passively compared to the stick thing. Church, my prayer is we would just pray so much more than we do. It would be a true reality of just our life with God. We'd love it. We'd learn to value it. You would grow into it. Jesus gives a story to tell his disciples to illustrate their need for constant prayer in Luke 18. That they must never give up in their prayer. Keep bringing their requests to God. Speaks of a judge in a certain city, godless man, great contempt for everyone. A widow in that city came to him repeatedly, appealing for justice for someone who had harmed her, and the judge ignored her for a while, but eventually she wore him out. "I fear neither God nor man," she said to himself, "but this woman's driving me crazy. I'm going to see to it that she gets justice because she's wearing me out of her constant request." And then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from the evil judge in the story. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who plead with him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when I say the Son of Man return, how many of you will I find who have faith?" Do we have faith that God's listening, that he will answer, that he will act in all justice, every injustice will be judged rightly, will be paid for? We need to keep praying. There's also three practical benefits to you keep praying, to not giving up in prayer. The first is it keeps your hope alive. When you stop praying about something, it's a sign that you've lost hope in that situation, that you somehow are starting to believe that God can't get it done. That's a sign of lost hope. We need to keep praying. We need to keep praying because it will help us maintain a willingness to be led by him and by his timing. When you stop praying, you believe maybe you've learned all there is about that situation, or that God's not able or willing to move. No. You keep praying, you keep yielding it to him, you keep bringing it to him. You're trusting that he's going to work in his timing with that. The other reason to keep praying is it will keep you focused on righteousness and obeying God and keeping you away from practicing sin. You know, watch people pray over the years for a godly spouse, and then they kind of get tired of waiting, so they slow down in praying, and what they end up doing is they lower their what they're looking for in a godly spouse and compromise, and anyone who will keep them warm, they kind of say, "Oh yeah, okay, come on," and go off into sin. Instead of staying faithful and trusting in God's timing, trusting in what God's going to do, no, God, I'll take care of this one myself. We got to keep praying. We got to keep bringing it to Him, keep yielding to Him in His timing, His work. We should pray all the time for the things that we pray for, not just before, but during and after. All right, let's look at surrendering prayer, a little bit of time we have left. Back to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, back to verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is Jesus' example of yielding prayer, surrendering prayer. After we've praised Him, acknowledged who He is, who we are, thanked Him, confessed of sin, repented, brought our request to Him, we should not finish with the request. We should finish all the time with yielding, with surrendering. Jesus models this, Lord, your will be done. I've asked you what my thoughts and desires are, but at the end of the day, because I acknowledge that my view is limited, my desires are wicked many times and sinful, I want your will to be done. Your will is perfect. Your ways are perfect. Your view on this situation is way better than mine. So are we in the practice of yielding to God and saying to Him, God, at the end of the day, your will be done. Think about what Jesus is saying here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ, we are residents in God's eternal heavenly kingdom. We live now for a new king. What this means is we make decisions and have kingdom desires. We have eternal eyes and not just temporary eyes. We want His kingdom work to happen. It's the only way that my family made it through my mom's 8.5 years of Alzheimer's before she died at the young age of 60. Did we pray for healing? Yes. Believing that God's able to do that work in her life. But did we also pray for His will to be done in that situation? Yes. To trust that even though what we were seeing in this temporary short time was hard and painful and tough, that He sovereignly had a plan and a purpose and a work and to use this for our good and His glory, we had a kingdom mindset on it. And that gave us a peace, a trusting in Him, a yielding to Him. Because if we didn't do that, we would have been really mad at God for taking one of the most loving, selfless, tender people, adopted daughter of Him, through that nightmare for 8.5 years. We've just been so resentful. Church, we have to yield. We have to say, God, your will is better than mine. I want your plan to happen here. We have to be careful, church, of not trying to manipulate God into what just we want to have happen. I think sometimes we constantly are coming to Him, and that's really where our heart's at. God, I'll wait on you, but you know, eventually you're going to do what I want you to do, right? It's the right thing to do here. That's really sometimes what we're feeling. Or we'll even pray in such a way, or believe we're hearing from God in such a way, in a new revelation kind of way, in addition to what His scriptures have given us, that we manipulate the situation to make it turn out the way we want it to be. So I've told the story for a long time. Most of you probably heard this, but it's worth saying again. It's really good. This overweight man decided it was time to shed pounds. So he told all his coworkers, guys, I'm done bringing donuts in the morning to work. I got to stop eating donuts. Terrible for you. He knew it would be so hard to resist stopping by the bakery on the way to work, but he committed. I'm going to remain strong. I'm going to resist the temptation. So to his coworkers' surprise, he showed up the next morning with a big box of donuts. Going, what are you doing? I thought, you know, you're done. You're going to die. We're not doing that anymore. He's like, no, these are special donuts. These are special. So he explained, when I left for the office this morning, he says, I knew that I was going to drive by the bakery. And I wondered, well, maybe the Lord might want me to bring donuts for my coworkers. And I wasn't sure, so I prayed, Lord, if you want me to stop and buy donuts for the coworkers, I know how busy the donut shop is at this hour. Let the one spot, parking spot, right in front of the main door be open. And if that's the case, then I'll know it's your will that I buy donuts for my coworkers. And awesome. And so the one coworker says, so the spot was open? He says, yeah, my eighth time around the parking lot, the spot was open. And we laugh and we love it. And yet how guilty are we of praying and trying to work with God in these confines? You know, really just want him to rubber stamp what we want at the end of the day and call it holy, call it of God. Our hearts are fighting sin. Yeah, we have the power of God to overcome it. Yeah, we have the commands of God to be obedient to. But man, we are desperate to still take everything we bring before the Lord and say, God, your will is better than ours. And we have a beautiful example of this in Christ again. The cross is coming. Great physical abuse and torture is coming. Taking on the sin of his people is coming, and he prays to God. He cries out, God the Father, he says, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He shared his request and immediately followed it with this huge release to say, God, your will is better than mine. I want your will, not mine. Your will be done. And this is what we saw in Habakkuk, back to Habakkuk chapter 3, right there in verse 2, after it says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear in the midst of the years, revive it in the midst of the years, make it known. He's basically saying, okay, I understand you're going to do this huge act. You're going to bring these wicked people against our people, and it's going to be really tough and really hard, but you're going to bring good and righteous judgment over this. You've got a plan in this. It's going to be really tough. So he's being honest. He's saying, man, this is scary stuff, but he says, do your work, God. Do it in my lifetime. Do it in these years. Let's get to it. You do your work. Let your will be done. That's why this prayer is so important for us. We need to remember the confidence of the one who's redeemed by God, that we trust God. We want God's way. We want God to receive the glory. And so this was the verse I told you a few weeks ago when the Barbers and the Kirsteins had the strongest hurricane recorded in all history approaching right where they were in Mexico. And this was the passage I'm chewing on for all these days. And yes, it affected the prayer. Was there a request, God, protect them, get them through it? Yes. But there's a bigger prayer to use them while they're down there. In the midst of that, you've given them a testimony of the gospel. And at the end of the day, Lord, if it is your sovereign plan to control your creation unto the finish of their days, which you've had numbered, the cry that came out of my mouth, sure, through a lot of tears and whatever else I was feeling, is God, do your work. Do your work. Your will be done. Because who am I to tell him how to control the hurricanes of the world for my self-benefit and to say, God, throw aside all the other eternal things that you need to do in this hour. Let's just make it all about me. Even if it scares us, God, do your work. Tremendous example of yielding prayer. Let it be so. He's not praying selfishly. He's not praying a bias. He's saying, God, let your will be done. And like Habakkuk and Jesus' examples, I just ask, do you really want what God wants at the end of the day? Now, this is a hard practice to start into. I'm saying it doesn't come easy. It takes practicing it. I remember when we told you this story before too, when we first were pregnant with Noah and starting to see that we were starting to really feel like God owed us a healthy baby. That's the American mindset. Like, that's going to happen. That's all we're praying for. Healthy baby, healthy baby. Started to really see, wow, that's a very me-centered, putting God in a box. And so I sat Jennifer down. We got to start praying differently. And we did. And I'll tell you, those prayers, the first days of that were really inauthentic, were really hard. God, let your will be done. If we never meet this baby, your will be done. God, you've given us today. Let us steward today. If you give us tomorrow, we'll be a good steward of tomorrow. You do not owe us tomorrow. You do not owe us a healthy baby. You've given us everything in Christ. We started yielding the life of this child away. It is trusting in him. But what happened over time is that became a really authentic prayer. That really, so that when he emerged from the womb in that day, I said, he exists for your glory. It was a lot less about us in that moment, a lot more about God. And in our second pregnancy, when Jennifer miscarried in our 10th week, and we had to go through that because we were praying that same thing. You know what happened? I watched my wife, who goes through that way more than we go through it. Men, have faith in God to say, God, you have worked. Your will, I trust you. And it helped her endure through the adjustment and the right mourning of that season. Church, we need to pray yielding prayers. And those yielding prayers are going to remix the way we pray. And so I want to kind of wrap up with a couple remixes of some prayers that we've been good at praying. One of the prayers we're really good at praying is, God, be with us. Be with us. Hey, come, we've gathered here. Be with us, Lord. Be with my kids. Be with us. We pray be with a lot. I would argue we pray it a lot, and we're not really thinking even what we're saying. It's just become normal to say. But do you realize, for those who are saved and redeemed, he's with us. He's with us. Jesus said in his ascension, in his great commission, I will always be with you. Did he say, sometimes I'll be with you, you need to pray the other time so I'll come be with you? No, I'll always be with you to the very end of the age. Jesus says, it was said in John 14, not only is he with us, but he's in us. Paul says this in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's not even with us, he's in us. So the remix to be with us needs to be an understanding that God is here. He's with us. When we pray, he's not looking down through the window of heaven saying, you know what, maybe I need to go be with Josh. He kind of needs me right now. No, he's here. So what we need to pray instead, as we gather, as we go, as our kids go, God, live in and through us. Do your work. And that really is the prayer. You're here. Do your work. God, we've gathered here in this place. Now do your work. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, live through me. Do you realize that be with me is a me-centered prayer? And live through me is an other-centered prayer? You'll notice that theme about a lot of these. We like to pray for ourselves a lot. Bless me. Lord, will you bless this? Will you bless me? Will you bless us? Again, we forget every spiritual blessing we've been given. We're more blessed than we know what to do with. Dump truck loads of blessing and what we've been given in the cross. We are blessed. You've been going through the worst nightmare in your life and still cry out, I am blessed, if you are alive in Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you get that you're blessed? That every part of your circumstances is an allotment entrusted to you to steward for his purposes. So whether you're rich or poor, healthy or sick, tall or short, not very smart, really smart, whatever all that is, that's not a measurement of his blessing on your life. You're blessed in Christ. You're blessed. All the rest of that is, what are you stewarding for his purposes? So instead of, Lord, bless me, the prayer needs to be, Lord, let us be a blessing to you. We've gathered here. Instead of us saying, hey, all me, bless me. No, we say, God, you have blessed us. Let us in this gathering be a blessing to you. Be a blessing to others with the blessing you've given me. That's my prayer all the time. Not bless me, bless me, bless me. What, number three, watch over and protect me, or watch over and protect. Again, is God watching over his people, or is he living in and through us? Is he more present here than we even know how to fully comprehend? You know, a lot of times we'll say, God showed up today. I think I know what we mean when we say that, but are we thinking about it the right way? God showed up today is language that can feel like or be thought of as, he wasn't here the other days, right? But he was. But he is. What we're really trying to say when we say God showed up today, and maybe we just need to clean up our language a little bit, is the Holy Spirit really moved, or God really moved mightily in a new or fresh way today. That's what we're really trying to say. But what we're not trying to say is that God wasn't here and then he was. Now he's here. When we pray, protect me, what happens when he doesn't? When you pray for protection on your loved ones, what happens when he doesn't? Here's the reality. Often, God's will is not for temporary protection. See, we've been preaching about it all through 1 and 2 Peter. You're protected in Christ. You are secure in Christ. You couldn't be more protected. We need to understand that, really live in that. But in the temporary sense, no, I mean, we will get sick, we will die, we will lose limbs, we will lose loved ones. If you want to understand how God works in temporary protection, just read the Bible and see that most of the most faithful died early, massacred, killed. So his will often is not for temporary protection. Does that mean we don't pray that prayer to protect? No, I still think we pray that prayer. But what it means is you don't end there. Because if our hearts are really going to God, God, you better protect little Timmy. My baby as he goes to war. My daughter as she goes to college. My loved ones as they go to surgery. You better protect them. And we end there. I'm really kind of making God hostage to the fact that he's only good if he really brings him out the other end of that. And I don't really have a Bible view of how he's going to work in and through our lives, that we will suffer, that he does have our days numbers, that's up to him. And so I think we can still pray for protection, but where we got to go next, and this has got to be the bigger thing we want, is use them, use us. If the prayer for the surgery is just get them through and we end there, and it's not use this hour of surgery for your gospel to be bright, for you to do eternal things, and I think we, the church, are missing why we're here. Because this is not our end game or our home. Our hope doesn't lie in coming out of surgery. Our hope lies in eternity with him. Do we get that? That's where our security is. So this might finally be the hour that it's ordained that God uses that hour of the surgery not going well or the person dying or whatever's going on there for his purposes. So God, our prayer is use them. Use me. Use us. 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. He is saying that very thing. We have in Christ is eternal. God's going to use these jars of clay for his eternal purposes. Is that our bigger prayer than protection? Is use us for your purposes. And so in our city, there is a growing number of families that are leaving their careers they prepared 20 years for, moving with their children, their young children, to unreached people groups in the world where they're likely going to be abused, raped, killed, murdered. That is a very high possibility. In our culture, we do everything to be protected. We do very little things that involve risk, but in that, the people who have what God has commanded us to take to the ends of the earth, we stay in bubbles and we don't go. People are going. Tonight, Brad and Beth Bougier are going to be on this stage and share their testimony. And it's part of a class that some of us are taking, 16-week class, on God's view of missions in the earth. And it costs you $100 to do this class. It's a big deal. But what's cool is tonight, I've been given permission to invite you to join us. So any of you that want to come tonight, 5:30 right here, they're going to share their testimony. And I'll give you a little inside tip. At a young age, the two of them took their babies and moved to an unreached people group in Papua New Guinea to the Ntare people, who they had to take the next 5 years to just begin to translate a language so they could share the gospel with them. So invested 20 years of their life to raise up mature elders, biblical teachers, to then be able to come home and have planted a church there. It took some of our leaders to hear this testimony a year ago. It was mind-blowing and awesome. And he is the family we prayed for a couple weeks ago that's moving to Tijuana to be part of the training and the sending of these people to unreached mission. The head of that organization that they're going to go work for is Brad and Beth, who's going to be here tonight. Jennifer and I took them to dinner last night. We're increasing our partnership with them because we really believe in what God's doing through them to get this gospel to go to unreached people around the world. I'd love for you to come hear this story. I'd love for you to see in a people who didn't stop with protect me, but said use us no matter what it cost. And now they're training other people to do the same. I close with this. I want us to draw close to God and be a people of prayer, to follow these examples of prayer in the scriptures and not have it be this kind of on the shelf thing that we do sometimes. And so I want to just give you a reminder of the balance of when we talk about how to pray. This has been helpful for me. If you take the word pray and you divide the first four letters up, P-R-A-Y, what you end up with is a great reminder of the balance of prayer life. The P stands for praising him, thanking him. The R stands for repentance, that confession, that repentance. The A stands for asking him, bringing our supplication. And the Y stands for yielding to him, trusting to him. Say, God, at the end of the day, your will be done. We're yours. I'm yours. My kids are yours. Use us for your purposes. That's my deepest prayer. So, that we'd be a people of prayer and that this would go with us and we could share it with others and we would live it out. So with that, I'm going to pray. We're going to finish right here with this prayer and go about our day. And hope you might consider coming back tonight to join us at 5:30. It's going to be a powerful evening. Let me pray first. Father God, you really, really blessed me or are blessing us in just this word, this truth. You are worthy of our praise. We're so thankful for what you have done. You have given us a gift we didn't deserve. You've paid a high price for us to be yours. And so we have so much to say thank you for. You've blessed us beyond belief, beyond what we could even know to ask for. And so I pray that there's a joyful repentance, confession, for maybe the ways that we've made prayer a mundane, heartless, occasional thing, but that we would really walk and talk with you. We would praise you and repent and ask and yield. We would do this regularly. We'd pray with people way more than we do. We'd pray for each other, for others way more than we do. We would get it off of us and make it much more about you and joining you in what you want to do and what you're going to do. So I'm excited about how we might mature and grow. I ask that you would do that work in us, that we could look back on these couple weeks in early November 2015 and see a turning point, see a time where we began the practice of these things and we grew, we matured. And so Lord, we love you. We yield ourselves to you. We ask for you to move us mightily unto whatever you have for us this day and that we'd be faithful with those things and this week before us and make much of your holy name in and through it all. We're yours, Lord. Here we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.